Loving Father, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for this time of just rejoicing in what you've been doing over the last year. Lord, we pray now as we think about your word, that you would guide us, Lord. We're told in your word that those who know your will are those who do not conform to the pattern of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of their minds, that they may be able to test and approve what your will is, what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. And so, Lord, we come to your word that we might not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would be able to test and approve what your will is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. I know this is one of Dave's very favourite passages, about the vine and the branches. Jesus is speaking just before his death. It's on page 1083. And this is what Jesus says, as John records it, faithfully. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. This meeting is a great opportunity to look back and look forward, to look back in thanks and to look forward to consider what challenges God might be giving us over the next year and how we can bring him glory in them. And I love this time of year, looking back over the last year, you sometimes find yourself surprised at the things that have happened, things you thought must have started ages ago, but actually are very recent. It made me realise that we launched the Centre project over the last year. There's been lots of preparatory work, but we actually brought it to the congregation and brought it to the church family in autumn of last year. We've appointed two new staff members over this last year, a new Children's and Families Minister and a new Assistant Minister. And we've seen new initiatives. I always think it's very interesting when you hear about mission action planning in the diocese. And this is a procedure to help churches think about what they might do. And I go around inspecting them and they write out the things that they're doing over that year. And it'll be things like updating the notice board at the front of church. That's one of their main projects. And then I think that's why I find it so difficult to do mission action plans, because we just do stuff and stuff happens all the time. Whether it's Joe leading the new Frog Active group on a midweek, which has been a fantastic blessing. And if you read the Frog report for Sundays, Harry talks about how we have seen growth in numbers in Frog related to Frog Active. Or whether it's Who Let the Dads Out, which has been a fantastic initiative. We had one on Christmas Eve, and Rob and I actually had a discussion where we said, to be honest, we don't think anyone's going to turn up. And yet loads of people came. We've seen Life Explored, a new Christian Explorer course done by Christianity Explored. And we've seen the exciting work with CAP. I'm really excited the next year about the idea of going into Holy Trinity School and running CAP for children and also for their parents. I think that is just brilliant. I think this is a fantastic opportunity. And then looking forward, well, you know, this time next year, we could hear the sound of rumbling if things go to plan, as sort of big construction gear comes climbing up 47 Park Hill Road and that great big ball and chain starts swinging in line with the church. And we're looking, as we've heard, to start Christianity Explored at Lunch Club, and we'll see many other things. And it's really exciting doing stuff. It's great to be part of a church that does lots of activities. So then I was thinking what I was going to talk about in this APCM. And I went for a walk, as I often do at these times. And I often have an idea of what I think I might say. And then often in the walk, a verse comes to mind, and quite often it changes what I'm going to say. And the phrase that came to my mind was this: apart from me, you can do nothing. It was there in our reading. Jesus says to this, apart from me, you can do nothing. That seems so stark a phrase, doesn't it? Jesus saying to you right now, to me right now, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a staggering claim, isn't it? I see, just imagine being on a committee or something, and then somebody's in high dudgeon, and they stand up, they slam the books down and say, right, I'm out of here, and without me, you won't be able to do anything. Because apart from me, you can do nothing, and then they storm out. And normally there's a slight stunned silence, and then probably laughter. Because it seems so preposterous. But when Jesus says it, it is deadly serious. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I thought, well, surely we can do loads apart from Jesus. You know, non-Christians run groups. They build buildings. They provide meals. They provide social occasions. They do everything we do. So what do you mean, apart from you, Jesus, we can do nothing? Yeah, you know, at times, we sometimes get around this by just sort of rather piously saying after event, of course, we couldn't have done it at all without Jesus. And a skeptic would come along and say, yes, you could have done. I've seen non-Christians do it. So what does Jesus mean? A skeptic looks at us and says, that's just false modesty. You're a gifted bunch of people. You can do stuff. What do you mean? Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. What does he mean? He doesn't just mean it's a phrase we say to sound spiritually correct. He means something much deeper. He means this: without him, we will never be fruitful. So he says this: no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's the fruit here? It's clearly not success in running activities. What is it? Well, it is to glorify God. That's what Jesus says. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. We're bearing fruit to bring glory to God. That is the fruit we're seeking to bear. To bring glory to God through our lives as individual Christians, by demonstrating our dependence on him, our need for him, by seeking him with all our hearts, by living for him. People will see it in our priorities, in how we spend money, in how we spend our time, in what we talk about, and what we care passionately about. People bring glory through our lives, but also bring glory, more glory to Jesus, by more people coming to faith. You might say, why do we want people to become Christians? And we often give the answer, well, because they need saving. And that's a good answer, but it's not the best answer. The best answer is because when they come to faith, they will bring Jesus glory. That's the best answer. And that is why in those two tasks of evangelism and discipleship, you will find, as I have found, that at some point you hit the buffers. You're trundling along quite well, and then you get no further. You'll see this in evangelism. Maybe you've seen this quite early on when you first invite someone to church, to St. Patrick's, or you say something about your faith, and they're just totally uninterested. They've got no interest at all. Or maybe it's like dropping a lead balloon. Or maybe actually the buffers happens even before that. It happens in our hearts. That we just can't talk about being a Christian at all. There's something there just stopping us. We know we should and we possibly even want to, but we can't. We hit the buffers. Or it can happen when you explain the good news to them. I've done many times I've explained the good news to people. I've had a great time this last term doing that with Richard and Susie and Lucy with the Life Explored course. But I think if you talk to anyone who's done this a lot, you will say at some point with everyone, you come up against something, a total blockage in the person, and they can't get over it. And everything you try, all your resources just clatter down on the ground. It may be any number of reasons. Nearly always they're individual. Sometimes people just can't believe. Sometimes it's a particular issue. But the real underlying reason is this, that at the heart of the gospel is the word repent. Do you know that's the first word that Jesus is recorded as saying in his public ministry, repent. Fundamental to the Christian message is that your life is going in the wrong direction. You are a rebel against God. You are his enemy. And you are facing judgment. Every part of your life is orientated away from God. But there is salvation. There is forgiveness found in Jesus. But it's going to require you to turn your whole life around. Not one bit of your life will be left the same. That's why evangelism is the impossible task. None of my resources, none of my clever arguments, and I have a lot of them, none of my persuasive approaches will ever win somebody into that. And we see it in discipleship as well. Maybe you're a small group leader, a children's group leader, or a home group leader, or whatever it is. And you look at your group and you think, well, how will the people that God has entrusted to me ever start living wholeheartedly for him? When will they ever stop paddling around in the shallows and dive into the depths of knowing the Lord? And the reason that you think, how will that ever happen, is you think, how will that ever happen in my life, let alone theirs? You see, it turns out bearing fruit is hard. It is impossible. We'll always hit the buffers. We will hit an insurmountable barrier. So often in churches, we retreat into an easier target than bearing fruit. We retreat into activity. Now, don't get me wrong. Activities are a great thing for a church to do. And we praise God for them. But we can retreat into them. We can see them as the end in themselves rather than the means to an end. The activity is there to bear fruit. The activity itself, however well it goes, however successful, is never enough. But that's what we do. We retreat into activity. We're like a vine branch that says, I can't produce fruit, but I can produce more branches. And so I'll keep doing that. And of course, a branch that bears many branches becomes even more unfruitful. So obviously, Jesus doesn't want us to retreat. So what's he want us to do? Do you remember the old AA advert? You know, somebody comes up against an insurmountable problem and somebody asks them to do something. And they say, can you help me? And he says, no, but I know a man who can. Well, that's the answer here. Can we bear fruit? No, but we know a man who can. That is the Lord Jesus. So the way to fruitfulness is to make sure that our activities are exceeded by our abiding in Jesus. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And then Jesus goes on to describe one of the principal ways of abiding in him. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Activity is great, but our prayer, our abiding, must always outstrip it. It's a good question to ask ourselves. Does my involvement in activities at St. Patrick's, is it matched by my abiding in Jesus, by my coming to him and seeking him? If not, the odds are that we've settled with a goal of activity rather than fruitfulness. We've made our goals something we can achieve in our own strength rather than relying on God for what we cannot achieve, which is fruitfulness. So that's helpful, isn't it? The answer is we need to pray more. Well, yes and no. No, if we're praying because we've been made to feel guilty about not praying, perhaps by the vicar's APCM talk. That's not a good reason to pray. And no, if we think that by praying we'll get to be a good Christian. No, if we're saved by the Lord Jesus, we're already perfect in God's sight. And no, if actually we think, oh, okay, that's why we're not being successful, so I'll pray. Now, in each of these cases, prayer just becomes another thing we do to bring about a result. It's just another activity. Now, what we need is a heart for prayer. I can't create it in you. I can't create it in myself. I need the Lord to give me and to give you a heart for prayer. A heart for prayer is a helpless heart, a heart that knows that without God, it is helpless. It will be fruitless. Prayer here emerges from the certain knowledge that I can do nothing without Jesus. So stage one of our response, I believe, to what God is saying to us for the next year is this. We need to pray that God would change our hearts, that we would pray, that he would raise our goals from merely activity to fruitful activity. But there is a health warning with this. Know that often the only way that God can give us a heart for prayer is in our activities that we will hit speed bumps or mountain ranges. Insurmountable objects where we are humbled, where we finally say we cannot do this in our own strength. Now, why do I say this? Well, by knowing that, it helps us deal with those speed bumps when they come. We no longer think that when trouble comes, when something, there's a hitch or a blockage, maybe with the Centre Forward project. Our immediate response isn't simply, oh no, that's a disaster, it's all falling apart. But we start saying, if this makes us rely on God, then so be it. We will face it because we know that through it, we will be humbled, but God might be glorified. And that's true of our own personal walk of discipleship. It's true of our evangelism as well. That those speed bumps bring us to the point where we are humbled and where we finally say to him, Lord Jesus, I can do nothing without you. So my prayer for this next year is that the Lord would give us a heart of prayer. A real heart of prayer. And you might be thinking, I don't like prayer. I don't find prayer easy. I don't know how to pray. I feel awkward praying. That's part of the insurmountable object. You know what God's calling you to. You know what God's calling us to. You know what he's calling me to, is to pray. There are great opportunities to do this. A sign of where we are as a church is how many people come to the central prayer meeting on a Sunday evening. And whether they come with a heart of prayer or only because it makes us feel better about ourselves. 2 times a month on a Tuesday. There's loads of prayer meetings in church, but just want to highlight one. 2 times a month on the 2nd and 4th Tuesday, we have a revive and rebuild prayer meeting. Last 45 minutes, not enough time to pray for all that we want to pray for. It's revive and rebuild because, yes, it is about the building project for a third of the time. But it is much more than that. It is about the Lord reviving us as his people here at St. Patrick's that we might go out in witness and that others might know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus through our lives, but even more than that, through what we say. So I commend that meeting to you. Let's become a church. Let's pray that we all become a church that has a heart for prayer. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I pray that. I pray that we would abide in you. That we would abide in you and that you would make us fruitful. Lord, we long to be fruitful. Not successful merely, but fruitful people who bring you glory. So, Lord, that's my prayer for our church family. That's our prayer for our family here. That's my prayer for each one of us. That we would abide in you, that we would love to be with you, to spend time with you, to know you more, and that you would make us fruitful, that we might glorify our loving Father. Amen.